Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour with our dear friend, Brother Paige Tyler. We resume afresh with step one of the 12-step ministry for Christians, but we do so in the immediate aftermath of a look into God's Word. We draw afresh upon the book of Proverbs, yet again taking Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 as our base. We read this: "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." Allow me to reiterate, please. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. It is very, very important for any of us, in general terms, who are endeavoring to lead constructive lives and who endeavor to make a contribution to the world in which we live. We have to be very mindful of our speech, very mindful of our words. We know that words, you know, the old adage that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me. That is not true. Words can be killers. They can crush. For myself, who is a man who loves words, I endeavor for my use of the language and the use of speech to apply myself in a more lyrical, a more salutary, and I trust a more godly manner. So when I read in the book of Proverbs that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, I want to apply my lips and my vocal cords to life and not to death. We're living in a culture of death, a world in which more and more people are insensate to life and to human dignity. It's becoming frightening. I'd like to make a difference on behalf of the kingdom of God. And so as I explore the book of Proverbs, I see so many verses, so many precepts and principles that I think are healthy to bring to our attention. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 12, the 25th verse, we read that a good word makes the heart glad. A good word makes the heart glad. This speaks to my mind of encouragement. And to be more specific and precise, it speaks to me of spiritual encouragement. When I think of being encouraged, I know that I need encouragement. None of us wish to be discouraged. Discouragement can easily and readily be lent to an ultimate despair. God forbid, and God have mercy. I know that I need to be encouraged, and I want to encourage comparably. I want to encourage you. I want to affirm you. I want to testify concerning what is in your best interest. Not that I have any internal superior knowledge. It is simply that I've been on the receiving end of the revelation of the gospel. And so I have at my disposal to share with you the eternal and life-giving Word of God. I want to encourage you in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and in the comparable knowledge that He loves us. He has loved us with His life. Indeed, He went to the cross on our behalf. I want to affirm you, not per se in who you currently are. The Bible says that if any of us are to see the kingdom of God, we must be, and I quote the word itself, I quote no less a source than Jesus, we must be born again. God wants to give us new life, a life that will be shaped in the likeness and in the interests of Jesus Christ. It is that life that I endeavor to affirm, and I want to testify that notwithstanding our flaws and our foibles and our fallenness, I wish to give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, looks to us, opens His arms and His heart to us, and would receive us as His very own. A good word makes the heart glad. And this is what the gospel is in a nutshell. The gospel is good news amidst a fallen world and an accursed existence. The good news is that Jesus loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A good word makes the heart glad. Also, please, from Proverbs chapter 14, the third verse, we read that the lips of the wise shall preserve them. The Christian now, and I pray that my role as a preacher and as a broadcaster for the gospel, it is my prayer that I am embodying this. That which comes from the lips of the preacher or the spiritual broadcaster, we are called to be a kind of spiritual preservative. You know, salt is a preservative. When Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew to his people, "You are the salt of the earth," and if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it but to be trampled underfoot by men? Salt preserves, it historically preserved meat in a day and age prior to modern refrigeration. The Christian is a preservative. He or she preserves life, life all around him or her. His or her very existence, as grounded in Christ and filled with the Spirit of God, is life-giving, life-preserving, life-enhancing. And when we speak, we want to speak words. I love how Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossian believers. Let your conversation always be seasoned with salt. It's a beautiful statement. The lips of the wise shall be a preservative. We will know what to say. We will know what not to say. We will know when to say it and how to say it. All of this by way of being inculcated with the Word of God and inbred by the indwelling Spirit of the Almighty. We read also in the book of Proverbs, the 13th chapter, the 17th verse, that a faithful ambassador is healthy. And again in Proverbs 14, verse 5, we read that a faithful witness, one who speaks with his lips, one who acts with his or her life, a faithful witness will not lie. Conversely, a faithful witness is one who will speak the truth. We are now reckoning with a spiritual healthiness, one who will use his voice, one who will use her words in for a healthy end. This is my prayer for every Christian walking the earth, that we will be spiritually healthy, that we will be free of spiritual pathology and free of any destructive tendencies. God has given to us life, and we are to grow up accordingly in this new life of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And to be spiritually healthy on the one, again, in chapter 13, verse 17, we read, a faithful ambassador is healthy. Faithfulness is at the core of health. A faithful father is one who brings health to his family. A faithful husband is one who brings health to his marriage. A faithful woman is one who brings to bear upon all within her purview a healthiness, an example of healthiness. And it also entails trustworthiness. Again, from Proverbs 14, the fifth verse, a faithful witness will not lie. Spiritual healthiness entails a trustworthiness. Can I, as a Christian, be trusted by those around me? Will I, as a Christian, be faithfully disposed to those before me, whether within my orbit of a fellowship, a Christian church on the one, or within my orbit and purview of workplace or neighborhood or home? Am I faithful to those with whom I share life? Am I worthy of their trust? If I am on both counts, then I bring a healthiness to the table. Praise God. And then from Proverbs 14, the 25th verse, a true witness delivers souls. We are now dealing in the realm of spiritual deliverance. There is so much from which we need to be protected, so much from which we need to be delivered. Protected from things external to us, delivered from pathologies internal to us. It took me decades to get beyond certain psychological problems that ran deep in my life. God ultimately delivered me, and I wish to be a vehicle by which others may be delivered as well. Spiritual encouragement, spiritual health, spiritual preservation, spiritual deliverance. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life that brings forth all of these commodities. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We return with my dear friend and the gentleman who is well known to this broadcast, Brother Paige Tyler. Brother Paige and I have been sharing ministry together for 20 years. And in more recent times, we've been taking a monthly step for the 12-step ministry for Christians. Indeed, a ministry for anyone who would wish to tap in to these wonderful precepts. Brother Paige, welcome back to the broadcast.
Thank you, Bradley. As always, a blessing to be here with you. One of the highlights of my month. And we start a new year.
Well, that you've made my day. And it is a blessing to have you on behalf of the audience. I know how blessed each and every listener is and will be. This is an invaluable work that you do, and I look forward to this on a monthly basis as well. The 12-step ministry for Christians, it's nicely schematized, one step per month between January and December. It feels like we just graduated from the program and should be soaring sky high, but apparently you and I have crashed and we need to start all over again. So, brother, tell us about, give us a brief overview, and then tell us about step one.
Yes, and what we have to realize is that step one, I call the 12 steps the Holy Bible for idiots, in concert with the computer books for idiots that were very popular during the early 2000s, late 90s and early 2000s. That's what this is. This is because the 12 steps all came out of the Bible. And they are just synthesized down so that even a fool and a wayfaring man can understand the simple precepts that God has laid out for how to live a righteous life. Now, in the form, when I say righteous in this context, I'm speaking of seeking righteousness, not ever achieving it. Because as humans, we are never going to achieve righteousness, but we will always seek God's righteousness. So, step one, which is our foundation step, it's really important. This year, what I'm going to try and do, I'm going to try and be more theological as I approach the steps, because I got to try and do something different for each year. Otherwise, it's just the same thing over and over again. And it came to me that maybe I should try and be a little more theological as I approach the steps this year. For those who have been through this with us for the past 12 months, it would hopefully give them something, a better a view of the step and help them apply it, because all of these steps are repetitive and they keep going. Step one, we admit it, we're powerless over our separation from over the effects of our separation from God and that our lives have become unmanageable. I'm going to pause here for a moment. And the effects of our separation from God has been caused by our sin. So for me, I am powerless over my sin nature. As much as I try to do that which is good, that which I would not do, I do. And that which I would do, I do not do. And that leaves me, you know, stuck in a paradox. How do I get out of this? Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, and the Bible says, I know nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18. And really, the whole fabric of the steps evolves around Romans 7. You will find that Paul dealt with the very essence of the steps in that chapter of Romans, where he has dealt with sin as the sin nature of man and what it's like to be a man seeking after righteousness, being trapped in a body of a sin nature. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And so that's God's really polite and gentle in his approaching us. He's telling us that there is a power greater than us. So maybe we ought to get out of the driver's seat. And that if we believe, if we have a little bit of faith in that power, not a lot, just the faith of a mustard seed, a little bit of faith in that power, that it will restore us to sanity. That's God's nice way of telling us that we are insane. And if you think that's over the top, just take a look out the window. Just look at the world around us and what is happening and what we're doing. And tell me that we are not a society gone mad. Step three, made a decision.
You know, I think of that story. We've talked about it, you and I, in the Gospels, when the prodigal son, he finds himself literally eating worse than the pigs are eating. His life has been reduced to such depravity. And it says, and I quote, when he returned to his senses,
right.
The indication clearly is that at the course that he took, the self-absorbed, narcissistic course that he took that culminated in just living the life of a wretch, he had to return to his senses. He had to come back into his right mind in order to move forward with his life. That's essentially what we're discussing right now, the need to come into our right minds again.
Exactly. Well, what a good point, because the very next thing we're asked to do is to make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And that prodigal son that you were speaking of, the very next thing he did was to make a decision. He didn't know what the outcome would be. He had no idea how his father would react, but he made the decision to return to his father. And that's what we need to make a decision, to return to the God of our salvation.
And we're very fortunate, Paige, because from the word of God, we do know that our Father who art in heaven has worked to bring us back into the fold. So we do have the assurance from the word of God, from the testimony of literally countless legions of people, that if we look to God by way of Jesus Christ, that we will, the glory and grace of God at play, we will be received back by him lovingly, warmly, gladly, joyfully. We have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. So we do know. We know, but I guess the issue is the appropriation of that knowledge. We know objectively, but subjectively, we have to appropriate it. But this leads into the next segment. In between, there is a break. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We have been discussing step one of the 12-step ministry. We admitted that we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable, and the text from Scripture upon which this precept is predicated, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Brother, you talked at the outset of wanting to be a bit more theological. And may I put a theological proposition to you and to the audience? There's a theological term, it's called imputation. That the righteousness of Christ has been imputed or given to us as a gift. So as you said earlier, we can't obtain righteousness on our own, but the righteousness of Christ has been gifted to us, but we still need to appropriate, and that's the hard part, because of our lives are habituated. We've been inculcated with all manner of teaching that is contradictory to or antagonistic to the Word of God. One of the things I perceive that the 12-step ministry does, if it's to bring us back into our right sense, it's going to teach us afresh right doctrine, right precept. It's going to give us a right foundation. Am I correct?
Correct. It's going to allow us to begin to set up a set of right principles by which we're going to go forward. This is not the Bible. This is not a religion. A lot of people get that confused. A lot of people get in like AA or NA, and they are churchless. They have no Bible. They have no religion. And this is all they've ever known. And they'll call this their Bible. It's clearly not a Bible. This is a guide to how to get to the Bible. Yes. So, and the steps are...
A guide, a conduit, yes.
The steps are a way of getting into the way, the lifestyle that the Bible has presented you, and getting into the Bible, getting into learning how to live a godly way of life, the way God intended for you, which is you are an individual. To live. But in step one, what we primarily focused on is that we admitted that we are powerless. Really important. You talked about the impartation. That impartation comes from God. We cannot get it through any of our own efforts. It comes to us.
And this, brother.
Comes to us through God's grace.
Yes. And, brother, this is not a popular notion, is it?
No. Everybody wants to do it. They want to accomplish it. They want it to be what they have done so that they can beat on their chest and say, look what I've done. I have accomplished what the Bible has set out for me to accomplish. And that's why so many people fail, because you can't accomplish what the Bible has set out for you to accomplish. If you could, then Christ has made one huge mistake by going to the cross.
Yes. And that always bothers me. It troubles me deeply when we posit or theorize ideas that run counter to God's scheme of things. I mean, we read that before the foundation of the world, he had determined that we would need a Savior who would go to the cross. And look, as a Christian, I don't always understand that. But as a Christian, I accept and embrace it. If we could have been saved from our sinful condition by any other means other than the shed blood of the Savior, notwithstanding whether I get it, whether I can grasp it rationally, if we could be saved by any other means other than the cross, then the death of Christ on the cross was a colossal, cataclysmic waste. And to my mind, that's a blasphemous suggestion. Christ did have to go to that cross. I do need his help, and he offers to help me. Praise God.
Yep, and I feel the same way about the idea that any old man could be Christ. All he's got to do is meditate long enough or be good enough. Really?
Yeah. Well, as I'm often as I'm often wont to say, if Winston Churchill and Franklin Delano Roosevelt could have found a way to defeat the Nazis and the Imperial Japanese by means other than putting millions of men into the field of battle and into harm's way, they would have done so. There was no other way.
Exactly.
And no think tank, no college symposium, no 401 seminar course can come up with a better alternative.
Exactly. And as much new wave, new life, Namyango Reggae Q and Gayatri Mantras, I say these because I've been through them myself. None of them solve the sin problem. Not a single one. They all offer you, everyone that I've dealt with offers you a tally system. Try to do more good than you do bad. Balance out. If I do something bad, do something else good, and that'll balance it out.
Well, but you,
yin and yang.
Yeah, but you know what? You know, let's put it this way. You can do 5 good deeds. All right, you helped an elderly woman across the street. You carried the groceries in for your mother. You gave encouragement to a guy who just lost his job. There are 3 of the 5.
Yep.
All right, but then you do 1 bad thing, a.k.a. you just blew up a shopping market with the bomb you made in your basement. I don't think there's an equivalency there. I think the bad has just outweighed the good.
Exactly.
There's something that goes awry in the human condition that offsets and even neutralizes the effects of the good.
Yeah, I mean, even if you didn't blow things up, even if you just, like, robbed the local 7-Eleven, you know? You didn't kill anybody.
Yes.
You're still going to jail. I don't care how many good things you did that day. When they catch you, you're going to jail. You're not going to be able to stand there and say, I helped a little old lady across the street, and you shouldn't send me to jail just because I robbed the 7-Eleven. No, you're going to jail for robbing the 7-Eleven.
My father was a lawyer and for many years a criminal trial attorney, and he always said to me, with a stentorian and very stern voice, Bradley, the law is a jealous mistress. 1 infraction requires satisfaction. You can be living a goody-goody drum drops life, but 1 infraction will require satisfaction.
Exactly.
And we're committing far more than 1. Our lives are awash in a condition that has gone awry. I think this is part of the problem. People think in terms of specific acts, but the acts flow out of a condition.
Right.
I know I've just recently been a heart patient. People ask me, how am I feeling? Well, on Monday, I was feeling fine. On Tuesday, not so good. I have a condition. Okay. And when it comes to the deeper, more existential reality, we are all afflicted by a sin-laden condition, and we can't tackle that. Only Christ can.
Only Christ can. And so therefore, and the 12-step program is a way to get started. And step 1 is the first step in turning your life away from it. As much as you may think that you're a Christ-oriented, because believe me, I thought I was a Christian before I turned my life over, just my will and my life over to the care of God as I understood him. But guess what? When I finally got down that road and looked back behind me, because I hardly behaved like a Christian back in the days when I called myself a Christian. I was selfish, self-centered, and egotistical, and cared about myself and my own needs and hardly anybody else. Except for Christmas time, I would give the nominal gifts that you're supposed to give at Christmas time and thought that I was doing very well. That's not it. It's much, much more than that. So much more than that. And we have to...
Well, if I may put it this way, I mentioned earlier that this is not a popular notion. It's also not an easy proposition to be able to look oneself in the eye, into the depths of one's heart, and acknowledge just how depraved at core we are. It's not an easy proposition, let alone a popular notion. But
yeah,
Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler will return for a final round of the great message in one moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are discussing step one of the 12-step ministry. We have admitted that we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable, drawing upon the scripture from Romans, the 7th chapter, the 18th verse. I know that nothing good lives within me, that is, within my sin nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot, I do not have the internal capacity to carry it out. Brother, we speak of this not being popular. We speak of this not being easy. We must also speak to the effect that this is not optional, is it?
It is not. And like you said, it's not popular, not easy, because if you get, as you go further on, we're at first step. I don't want to scare anybody away. But as you go through the fourth through the ninth step, we look ourselves square in the eye and take a personal inventory and look at exactly who we are and reckon with it. And that is not a popular thing to do. But why would someone want to do that? Because of the joy that comes from the process of getting yourself in right alignment with the will of God. You are no longer making fake, false excuses for why you're doing what you're doing. You've come to know who you are. And that's what this process is all about. And in step one, you got to do step one every day perfectly. And that is, you got to wake up and submit to the Spirit of the Lord in you every day. If you do not, I'll rephrase that. If I do not do that, I will go about that day doing Paige's will, Paige's way. And I will end up at the end of the day with a whole lot of more people that I got to make amends to. Because my way has never worked out for good.
Yeah. You know,
it always ends up working out for bad.
Yeah. You know, just recently, I kind of blundered. And it was in a matter that means a great deal to me. And I really thought I blew it. And you know what? I did. And I had to humble myself. I had to acknowledge that I blew it. And I had to acknowledge that having blown it, I'm at the mercy of circumstance. I'm at the mercy of other human beings. I'm at the mercy of God. Is that not what step one is? We admitted that we, I mean, when we speak of the effects of our separation from God, that's tantamount to saying we blew it, right? I mean, we're living out the blowing of it.
We blew it.
Right. Thank God that he is merciful and gracious, and thank God that he has provided the means, namely Jesus, by which and by whom we can be restored to a right place and a right manner of existence.
Right. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to restore us to righteousness. That's not righteousness as we know it. This is righteousness as God knows it, which is I've come to understand, it's not being righteous. It's being in a right relationship with God inside his will for me today. Yeah.
You know what one of the saddest commentaries on human existence is that I've ever encountered? When I was doing some teaching over in Moscow, Russia, this was back in the mid to late 90s, I was sharing an apartment with this couple. We were in one of those 14-story, rather garish-looking high-rise complexes that litter the landscape of Moscow and much of Russia. And they were a lovely couple. The gentleman had been a judge in Indiana. I think he was a federal judge. Wow. And he was invested in Christian ministry. And he and his wife had been involved in what's called a reconciliation ministry. There were 26 such ministries back in the mid-90s that were endeavoring to help churches that were at internal odds. Maybe there was a feud between two sections of the congregation. Perhaps there was a difficulty of an extreme kind between the pastor and the congregants. These ministries would come in, endeavoring to help with reconciliation. By 1996, when I was with this couple in Moscow, 26 ministries had been truncated down to 3. And you would like to think it was because they were so successful that they were no longer needed. What these ministries found was, even within Christian church contexts, they found that more people wanted to be right rather than to be in right relationship with. They wanted to be right. They wanted their thinking to carry the day. They were not willing to humble themselves. It takes great humility to acknowledge you can't do it.
Yep. That's for sure. And that's a sad note. You know, but it's the reality. And churches haven't changed that much since then. People want their way of thinking, and they're not even considering what is God's way of thinking. And therefore, we bring our sinful proclivities into the church with us, and we actually pollute the church with our sin nature. And then we have the people who are outside the church says, look at the church. Well, it's not the church. It's the people in the church.
And
it's because they haven't gone through a process like this.
Yes. But that being said, I'm sure, brother, that within the 12-step movement, there can be a comparable breakdown, a comparable infusion of flesh. I mean, that's why so many people have to go through this over and over. They hit a certain step and forget it. They're still operating in flesh. I think it's a universal phenomenon, and it's only the mercy and grace of God that breaks ranks with this. I know that you are a man in whom the mercy and grace of God exists very clearly and very fruitfully. You and I know other such men and women, praise God. But it can't be the church as an institution. I would even argue it can't be the 12-step ministry as the ultimate schematic. But the church is the people of God, and the 12-step ministry is a marvelous conduit or entry into life in Christ if we're willing to humble ourselves and offer the requisite confession or admittance that we are powerless over the effects of our own sin.
Yep.
Brother, I'm going to give you the last word. We have 30 seconds.
If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Oh, America, if only you would hear this.
Eyes to see and ears to hear, right? That's our prayer. Praise God. Brother yep. Paige Tyler and Brad yep. Lacey with the 12-step movement and with the great message on Talk Radio 1210. We bid you a good day and God's grace in every manner. Do take care.